God is good? God is good all the time. Simply because of the fact that He is God. His plan may not align with our plan, but His plan will be accomplished. And that's what we're going to be looking at, and that's the overarching theme of our time together through the remainder of Genesis. That is that God has a plan. It kind of goes with what Greg just talked about, is you know, when things look like they're out of control, when things look like they're out of hand, remember, God has a plan. And what we're going to look at today in chapter 38 is the fact that God's plan cannot be averted. God's plan cannot be stopped. God's plan cannot be changed. God's plan cannot be confused or frustrated. Why? Well, because we looked at it last week. Because God's plan is sovereign. God's plan is based off of who He is as God. He would be a very small God if you or I could change His plan. Wouldn't it? I mean, He would not be a God that would be worth worshiping. He would not be a God worth putting our life in if His plan could be changed by something I do. You know, in our humanness, we think that somehow we have some form of control over our life and the course of our life. We've been taught that. We've been taught things like, follow your heart and everything will come out okay. Click your heels 3 times and say there's no place like home and you'll magically get where you want to be. We've been told things like, you're the master of your destiny. If you want it bad enough, work for it and it will come. But according to Scripture, that's just simply not the case. There is a plan that overwhelms every other plan. And that is God's plan. God has a plan. And God's plan cannot be averted. And we'll look at the life of Judah in chapter 38, and we'll see God's plan. We'll see that His plan cannot be averted because it's born out of His sovereignty. And it's born out of His righteousness. The fulfillment of God's plans are not based upon us and our righteousness. Do you realize that His fulfillment of His plan is not even based on our own choices? It's based on God, His sovereignty, and His righteousness. God's plan is bigger than we are. Now, before you begin to kind of give up and throw up your hands and say, well, why try? That doesn't mean that we're hapless pawns in all of this. God has given us a glorious opportunity. He's given us a great chance. We can either be active in the fulfillment of His plan and working with Him towards His plan, or we can work against His plan. That's the great choice that He's given us. We have the choice to be a part of His plan or to reject His plan. Now, understand, if we reject His plan for our own, ultimately, our plan's not going to be fulfilled. Oh, we may think it's going to be fulfilled, but the problem with our plans is our plans are very short-sighted. You realize that? Think about the plans that we make. Think about the plans that we put our time and our investment of resources in. They're pretty short-sighted. They extend to our time on this earth most of the time, and that's about it. Our plans are about building a family. Our plans are about maybe marriage. Our plans are maybe about what we're going to do in college when we get there in just a few short months. Our plans are about what we're going to do when we're done with college. Our plans are what we're going to do in retirement. Our plans are how we can get a better house, a better vehicle. Our plans are all about how I can find comfort in this world, how I can be set in this world. And we can spend our time pursuing those plans, but it will not in any way change God's ultimate plan, because God's plan is bigger than just this world. God's plan is bigger than the confines of this world and the world as you and I know it and see it. God's plan is eternal. God's plan is heavenly. God's plan even exists outside of what we can see of this known universe. God has a plan that all men and women be redeemed. And God's plan for that is to be offered through Jesus Christ. Now, do we have a choice in fulfilling that plan? Yes, we can be a part of fulfilling that plan. Or we can be a part of rejecting that plan. Either way, God's plan doesn't change. It is His plan that we are redeemed. So as we look at the life of Judah, we find that Judah and his brothers last week had a chance to be a part of God's great and glorious plan, that He would humble His people and exalt Himself, and He would do all of that through the life of their younger brother Joseph. And so as God gives Joseph this great dream where he would be the one that they would all bow down to and exalt, they began to be frustrated with that. They began to say, wait a minute, that's not how it should work. It's the older who are exalted by the younger. But here's one of the things that we find about God's plan in Scripture. He works outside our conventions. He works outside of our order of things. He works outside of our expectations, our traditions. He works outside of the things that we say should happen. And He does that for a very clear purpose, so that He might exalt Himself above us. So we see Judah and his brothers say, no, God, that's not how it's going to work. Joseph will never be above us. And so we know what they did. First, they decided they'd kill him. Then they compromised and said, no, we'll just throw him in a well. Then they said, no, we won't do that. What benefit is that going to be to us? Judah says, hey, instead of just leaving him in that well where we're not going to get anything out of it, how about we sell him to the Midianites that are going to Egypt? Then at least we have some profit. We can go get something to eat or drink. We can have some money in our pocket. So rather than follow God's plan, Judah devises a plan whereby they can establish their plan and get a little something out of it to boot. So they sell Joseph to the Midianites. And that's where we pick up the story. Joseph has been sold to the Midianites. But yet, even in that, God's plan has not been averted. Now Judah is coming this morning in chapter 38, and he is going to once again, if you have your outline, he's going to once again divert from God's plan. He's going to once again try to find his own plan. He's going to once again say, you know what? I'm going to abandon God's plan again, and I'm going to follow my plan. Verses 1 through 5. At that time, Judah left his brothers. So that time was the time when they sold Joseph into slavery. He took what he got out of it, and he goes down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. There, Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and lay with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kazib that she gave birth to him. Now, what we see is Judah leaving God's plan. God's plan was for them to stay among the tribe and to marry women from around that area. But because Judah decided to be disobedient in one area, it led to his continued disobedience. It seemed to work well first. My plan seemed to work out pretty well first. I've got some change in my pocket. I'll go to this other land, and I'll marry a Canaanite woman, and I'll establish my family. You see, Judah once again moves outside of God's plan, abandons God's plan to follow his own. What was his plan? I'm going to go start a family. I'm going to go do business. I'm going to build a home, and I'm going to build a legacy. I'm going to do it. The only problem with that is that was not God's plan. That was his plan. That's what Judah wanted to do. How many times do we, rather than ask God, what is your plan for my life, map out the course of our life, put it all out on paper, get it all lined up perfectly, all the margins clean and clear, everything straight, and then say, God, here I go. Bless my plan. How often do we say, Lord, this is the plan. This is what I'm going to do. And then we're somewhat shaken when things don't work out. Judah abandons God's plan. Judah decides to take matters in his own hand and develop his own plan. And we find that God has to bring him under discipline. God has to move him back into his plan. Has to move him from Judah's plan back to God's plan. And so we see he plans to establish this family, which he does. And all things seem to be moving pretty well. It seems to be pretty successful. All things tend to be going well. There's an interesting point about Judah. Judah is in the line of King David. If you go through those things that none of us really like to look at when we're studying Scripture, the genealogies, we find that Judah is in the line of King David. And that's significant because David is in the line of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that here Judah goes off to develop his own plan, thinking he's going to make life work for himself, and yet God had the plan that through Judah, he would bring Jesus Christ to redeem his people. You see, God's plan can't be averted. We may think we can avert God's plan. We may think we can get away with planning life ourselves. But in the end, it will be God's plan that prevails. We're getting a glimpse how God carries out his plan. And he does it regardless of what you or I do. Judah was not righteous, really, in any way at this point. Judah does not... You wouldn't look at Judah and think, God's going to do something great in that guy. You wouldn't look at Judah and think, I think from Judah is going to come the Savior of the world. You would look at Judah and think, that's a pretty wicked, selfish, self-centered guy. Yet God had a plan. God had a purpose for Judah. You know what? God has a plan and purpose for you and I today. God has a plan and a purpose for us. Even though right now, someone might look at you and think, you're not very righteous. You're kind of wicked. You're kind of selfish and self-centered. You're kind of all about you. I want you to understand this morning, God has a plan and it can't be averted. We spend a lot of time sometimes fighting against God's plan because we desperately want our plans to work out. But God has a plan for our life and we have the choice. We can continue fighting till the day we die to achieve our plan, or we can let go of control and let God work His plan. Paul reminds us that there is no one righteous. He reminds us of the word of the psalmist who says, there is no one righteous, not even one. What is he saying? There's no one that deserves what God wants to do in our lives. God chooses to do that. He chooses to work out His plan in our life. He chooses to work out His sovereign plan to give each of us the opportunity. And that's God's plan. God's big overarching plan since the fall of man was to give opportunity for men to be redeemed to God once again. To fix what was broken in the garden when sin entered in the world. It was His desire that all be saved and have the opportunity through Jesus Christ to have an eternal relationship with Him. That's not based on our righteousness. It's based on God's. It's not based on our sovereignty. It's based on God's. You see, God will carry out His plan regardless of what you and I do with it. Judah's folly was he tried to establish his own plan. But what he finds in the next several verses is that his plan gets altered. Judah's plans are altered. Look at verse starting in verse 6. Judah got a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Everything continues to go as we think it's going to. Judah's plan's falling right into place. Has three sons. Gets a first wife for his first son. Everything's moving like it should. But hang on. But Judah's firstborn was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, lie with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that if the offspring would not be his. So whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death. Judah's plan is changing with every turn and every new event. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's house. The picture is that Judah's saying, okay, you know what? I've lost two sons already to this woman. I'm not giving her my last son. Even though God was changing his plans, Judah still believed that he somehow had control over his life. Still could make the plans. Still could dictate what God was going to do. But God's going to alter his plans even more dramatically. And he's going to continue to do that. Judah deals falsely with Tamar. He says, go live as a widow, and when my son is old enough, I'll give him to you to fulfill this law in the land of marriage where the brother fulfills the duty of the deceased older brother. Well, we know that as Shelah grows older, Judah hopes that Tamar is going to forget, and that he then could control Shelah's future again and not have to give him over to Tamar. But what happens is Judah is ensnared by his own wickedness. Judah becomes ensnared by his own wickedness in his planning and in his scheming and in his desire to try to make everything work. It's like the guy at the carnival who's trying to balance all the plates on the little things. He's trying to keep everything going. But what we find is God says, nope, that's not how it's going to work. Look what happens. This is kind of a lengthy passage, but we see Judah ensnared in his own wickedness. Starting in verse 12. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira the Adullamite went with him. When Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on the way to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had grown up, he had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. And what will you give me to sleep with you? She asked. I'll send you a young goat from my flock, he said. Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it? She asked. He said, What would I pledge to you? Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand, she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil, put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman. But he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, where is the shrine prostitute who is beside the road at Enaim? There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here, they said. So he went back to Judah and said, I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here. Then Judah said, let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her the young goat, but you did not find her. You see, Judah's wickedness is beginning to ensnare him. Unbeknownst to him, in his planning and his scheming, God is working despite that to bring his plan back into order. He goes, and rather than be a laughingstock and continue looking for Tamar, he says, just let it go. We're going to look foolish in front of everybody. Let it go. We'll let her keep that. We tried. We'll just forget about this whole thing. It's a reminder for us that that God doesn't just forget about sin. Sometimes we think we've gotten away with sin. Sometimes we think we dodged a bullet there. God doesn't forget about it. God remembers. In fact, that's why Christ suffered so mightily on the cross. Because God does not forget about sin. He punishes sin. But part of His plan was to punish His own Son on our behalf. Jude is going to find out that God does not forget sin, and his own wickedness is going to ensnare him. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." Notice the hypocrisy. As she was brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law, "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Look what Judah says. Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah, and he did not sleep with her again." Judah is ensnared by his own wickedness. And Judah finds that God is going to move him back into his plan, regardless of whatever Judah tries to do. It's pretty sad. It's a pretty sad indictment on Judah that a woman who dresses like a prostitute prostitutes herself out to her father-in-law and then is conceived out of wedlock through that prostitution would be considered more righteous than Judah. But that's the sad state of affairs. Judah is highlighted as a man who is not righteous. Even though he's in the line of David, he's not very righteous. Why? Because he's not living in accordance with God's plan. He's fighting against God's plan. The more we fight against God's plan, the more wicked we become. The more full of self we become. The more we become in opposition to God. But God has a plan. And God's plan can't be averted. And God's plan continues to unfold. Look what happens is, as God allows all these things through the wickedness of Judah, He still is able to accomplish His plan. And as His plan unfolds, in Genesis 27-30, we find that when the time came for her, Tamar, to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out. And she said, "So this is how you have broken out." And he was named Perez, which means broken out. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Zerah. God's plan continues to unfold. Notice this isn't Judah's plan that's happening here. Tamar's pregnancy and these twins are not Judah's plan. Judah's plan was to establish his family in line through and Onan and Shelah. Ur's dead, Onan's dead, and Shelah kind of disappears from all trace. He's mentioned once or twice in a couple of the genealogies later on, but that's it. We hear nothing else about Shelah. But we do hear about Perez. Why? Because it is through Perez that the line of Judah is brought from Perez all the way through to Boaz, to Jesse, to David, and then ultimately to Jesus. Notice it's not Judah's plan, it's God's plan. Notice Judah fought against and tried to avert God's plan, but God said, "Nope, it's my plan. I will accomplish my plan." It wasn't based on Judah's righteousness. It was based on God's. Not on Judah's power, but on God's sovereign power. It's very significant and interesting that what he and his brothers tried to do, usurp God's authority and say, "You know what? The older will never, ever be below the younger." And now what happens in his own family? Two twins. The older, who stuck his hand out first, is now second to the younger who burst forth. It's the younger now who carries the line through Jesus. God's plan cannot and will not be averted. It can't be frustrated by men. We look at the world around us and we see all the things that men are doing these days. And we think, Man, where are we going as a society? How can we continue on? We need to understand that man has no control to avert the plan of God. Now, it may cause difficulty and stress and suffering, like we talked about in our Sunday school time this morning. But ultimately, no matter what man tries to do, God's plan will never, ever, ever be averted. We see that lived out in the life of Jesus. Our application today: we have certainty in God's promised future based on God's fulfilled promises in the past. Let me read that again. We have certainty in God's promised future based on God's fulfilled promises in the past. The life of Judah is a great example of that. Judah was wicked. Judah was selfish. And yet God accomplished His plan even through Judah. In fact, we'll see that later on, Judah is somewhat redeemed. Judah repents. Judah loses his selfishness. But that's later. Right now we see that the certainty of God's promised future is based on the accomplishment of His fulfilled promises in the past. We're putting our faith in God's sovereignty, God's righteousness, not ours. We're putting our hope in Him. We're putting our lives, our future, our eternity in God. Well, what are some of those promises? Well, one promise is that one day a redeemer would come. A redeemer who would be greater than David. One who would restore the kingdom. One who would come and sit on the throne of David and rule with an iron scepter. And no one would ever take him off of that throne. That would be Jesus Christ. And through Judah, Jesus Christ came. You see, it was God's plan that Jesus would come and die for our sins. The death of Christ was God's plan. From the time that man sinned in the garden, actually, before man sinned in the garden, God had established a plan that He Himself, through His own work, would redeem the sins of men. And that would come through the death of Christ. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, even as God ordained that plan and set that plan in motion, men in their pride thought somehow they could avert that plan. You realize that the death of Christ is something that God intended to do, God purposed to do. And no matter what men tried to do, God still accomplished that plan. You see, when God developed His plan, He knew the propensity of men for evil. He took into account what men would try to do. And Peter, in preaching after Christ's ascension into heaven, in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22, says this: "Men of Israel, listen. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know." Look at this. "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." It was God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It wasn't coincidence that Jesus happened to be in Jerusalem at the Passover. It wasn't just by a freak of nature or a sporadic synapse in history that Jesus showed up at that particular time in Jerusalem. It was by God's set plan and purpose. Are you following that? God has a plan. God has a plan that cannot be averted. It was by His set purpose that we will commemorate the death of Jesus Christ on the cross Friday. We call it Good Friday because it was good for all mankind that Jesus died as the penalty for our sins. That didn't just happen by accident. It happened purposefully. Because it was God's set purpose and God's plan. Now look what goes on. It says, "And you, with the help of wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." God used the wickedness of men. God didn't ordain the wickedness of men. God didn't say, "You go be wicked, and then I'm going to use your wicked." He said, "I know you're going to be wicked. I know you're going to try to avert my plan. I factored all of that in, and my plan and my set purpose will be accomplished. Even through you trying to avert my plan will be accomplished." Wicked men tried to stop Jesus Christ. Wicked men tried to stop the kingdom of God. Wicked men tried to prevent God from once again being reigned and worshipped on this earth. Wicked men tried to keep people from having a relationship, a oneness with God. But God said, "My plan can't be averted. I'll use your wickedness against you. And through your wickedness, my Son will lay down his life and be crucified." God has a plan. God's plan for salvation didn't just pop out of nowhere. God purposed the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You may ask, why was that a purpose in God? Because God loves us. Because God wants relationship with us. Because God desires us. And God knows that there is no one righteous, not even one. No one has the DNA to do what only Jesus could do on the cross. And so Jesus purposed to send His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' death on the cross was God's plan. And while men tried to avert it, all they did was simply accomplish God's plan for him through their own wickedness. In the same way, Judah's wickedness ensnared him. The wickedness of men against Jesus ensnared them and made them accountable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Made them accountable to God. Through the wickedness of Judah, God moved and despite Judah's wickedness, accomplished his plan. Despite the wickedness of men, God accomplished his plan that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of men. God has a plan this morning for your salvation. God has a plan this morning for the salvation of the world. And though men try to hide it, though men try to take God out of the school system, though men try to take God out of the government, though men try to take God out of our daily life, though men try to take everything that is God's plan away, God will still accomplish His purpose. Here's the question. Will we be a part of His fulfilled purpose, or will we find us on the outside looking in? The death of Jesus was foretold. The death of Jesus was part of God's set purpose. It was there that all men might have the chance to a relationship with God. Do you know that relationship this morning? Do you know life through Jesus Christ this morning? Have you accomplished the work of God's plan in your life as a Christian? We talked in Sunday school today about the fact that you and I, if we profess Jesus Christ as Lord, we are crucified people. Not we're going to become crucified people. The moment that we come to Jesus Christ, we are crucified with Christ. That means we die. We no longer live for self. We live for God to accomplish His purpose. Daily we are denying ourselves, we're taking up the cross, and we're following Jesus Christ. Is that you this morning? Are you a crucified follower of Jesus Christ? Is the salvation that you're putting your eternity in the salvation of the Bible? Or is it something that you heard? Is it something that that you were taught, but it differs from what the Bible says. There is no salvation apart from transformation. There is no salvation apart from becoming like Christ in His crucifixion. Salvation means we come to Jesus Christ, dying to self. The old nature is put away. A new nature is born, reborn in us. We become like Christ. Our pursuits become the pursuits of Christ. Our life becomes a pursuit of Christ. We live as though we've died to this world because we have. Is that the salvation that you're living in this morning? That's the salvation that was predestined by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. That's the salvation that God allowed wicked men to play right into His hands to bring about through the death of Jesus Christ. It's a salvation that transforms our heart. It's a salvation that makes us new. It's not an easy believism. You just say a magic prayer. You walk an aisle. You go and sit in church and boy, God's just going to bless you. And you just say the right verses and you claim Scripture and God's obligated to do all these things for you. No, that's not what it's like. That's not what it's about. It's about us dying to self and living for Christ. Jesus said, if any would come after me, he must deny himself. What are we denying? We're denying our pursuits. We're denying the pursuit, as the world says you're to pursue, our plans. And we're living for God's plan. We're pursuing Him in everything. We're pursuing Him in our singleness, in our marriage. We're pursuing Him in our loneliness. We're pursuing Him in our sickness. We're pursuing Him in our poverty. We're pursuing Him in our losses. We're pursuing Him when we're more qualified, but someone else gets the promotion. We're living crucified because what happens in this world isn't as important as what we do for the world to come. Are we living as crucified people by God's set purpose? Is that the salvation that you know? Now, there's two other things that we see as part of God's plan. That was the resurrection of Christ, and that will be ultimately the return of Christ one day. But guess what? That's for next week. You've got to come back for that one, because that's what we celebrate next week. Understand, God had a plan not only to allow His Son to be crucified, not only to allow His Son to experience the excruciating agony of bearing the weight of the sins of Ralph Gorley and to die for those sins, but God had a plan that He wouldn't stay dead, that He would not stay in that grave, that tomb. God had a plan that He would raise Him from the dead and ultimately demonstrate His victory over life and death. Give us victory that at the sight of death staring us in the face, we would not shrink back and be afraid, but that we'd have a bold hope, because we can have the certainty of God's promise for our future based on His faithfulness to fulfill the promises of the past. Do you have that hope and that certainty this morning? Is your life given over to Jesus Christ, to follow Him through a denial of self? Or is your life kind of Christian? I do the church thing, I do all that stuff, but then when I get over here, I've got my life to live. And I'll grab Christ to bring Him with me every now and then, but really my life is what I live for. Or are you a crucified follower of Jesus Christ? Have you denied yourself to follow Jesus Christ? Two decisions that we make this morning. One is, will we follow God's plan of salvation? Or will we fight against it because we're embarrassed? Will we fight against it because we're not sure what people might think or how that might look? Or would you simply say, you know what, Lord, I see your plan now, and I fought against it, but I want to be a part of your plan now. And I take up the cross, and I follow Jesus Christ right now. I go to Him to be the Savior of my life, to be my Lord, to forgive my sins based on His death on the cross. I give my life to His control and for His work. The reason the church isn't more powerful today is because we don't have people in the church who realize that they're crucified people if they've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It's not about us and our comfort. It's about God's plan. That's the second choice. If I'm a professed follower of Jesus Christ, am I living as a crucified follower of Jesus Christ? Or is life all about me? Am I looking to get as much as I can out of this life? Am I double-minded? Or am I following Christ Jesus? This morning, we have a choice we can make. Follow His plan. Be obedient to His plan. Or continue in the futility of our efforts to make life work for ourselves. And in the end, realize that what we worked for, what we sacrificed for, what the tears were for, what the blood was for, what all of that was for, was meaningless because it wasn't God's plan. And God had a greater plan. I'm going to invite our praise team to come. I just want to give a chance to respond to the cross of Jesus Christ. That cross that was a part of God's set purpose and foreknowledge. That cross that wicked men thought they were averting God's plan by putting Jesus on, all the while walking headlong into what God desired all along. Have you put your faith in that cross? Is your life now hidden in Christ because of the cross of Jesus Christ? You know how you know? Because you can no longer live comfortably in sin. If you can live comfortably in your sin and just slap the grace card on it and say, I'm good to go, God will forgive me, I'll live how I want, chances are you're not crucified in Christ Jesus. And now might be the time to come to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, where He then becomes the Lord of your life and nothing else matters. Other than Jesus, our greatest example, that is the Apostle Paul. Whether death faced him, imprisonment, or a beating, none of that mattered as long as the plan of God through Jesus Christ was fulfilled. Is that you this morning? I'm going to invite you to stand. If you need to make a decision, don't wait. Don't feel embarrassed. Better to be embarrassed here than be embarrassed in the day of judgment when the book of life is open and your name wasn't in there. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, accursed. And you can give every reason in the world why you should be in that book. But there's only one reason and only one way that name is in that book. And that's by coming through Jesus Christ and living our life as a result of that coming to Jesus Christ genuinely as a crucified follower of Christ, denying self and following Him. That's the fruit of Christianity and repentance. If you don't know that today, I want to invite you to come. If you're not living as a crucified believer, commit yourself and your way to living as a crucified believer of Jesus Christ.